Good afternoon and welcome to St. Helens. Whether this is your very first time with us or whether you've been coming along for many years. My name is James Widdows and I'm one of the city workers that meets here on a Tuesday each week to hear God's word read and explained and to encourage one another to live out what we've heard. Lunch is available over at the back after the service, so do stay around for that if you can. Now, this is a time of year when new workers arrive in the city. Do look out for anyone who may be new over the coming few weeks. And if you find someone who is here for the very first time, why not welcome them, explain what goes on here in the city ministry, perhaps over lunch or over a coffee at some other time. And please do look out for new people in your firms and your offices that you might be able to invite along for the first time as well. There are some notices on the sheet you were given as you came in. Please have a read through them afterwards. And there's a talk outline and space for notes if you find that helpful. This week we continue our summer series, working through the book of Colossians and thinking about what it means to follow Jesus day to day. Most of the talks in this series have been given by city workers. And our speaker today is Lefraz Strydom, a product manager who's married with three children. Let's pray now for Lefraz and for our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this afternoon to hear your word read and explained. Please help Lefraz to explain it faithfully and clearly, and please help us to switch off from the busyness of our working day and to focus in on what you have to say to us. We pray that we would go away from here fired up to keep on following Jesus and challenged as to what that means in the context of relationships. Please would we have hearts open to your word, ready to repent where we should, and change where you want us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reader this lunchtime is Thierry Richards. Thierry is a long-standing friend of the work here at St. Helens, and it's a joy to have him with us here today. He runs lunchtime talks in the heart of the financial district of Tokyo. And he's doing something very similar to us here in trying to teach city workers the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have Japanese colleagues, go on business trips to Japan, or fancy helping with the mission trip to Tokyo that's mentioned on the service sheet, please come and see Thierry after the service. He'd be delighted to meet you. So please, as I hand over to Thierry, be turning to Colossians chapter 3, on page 1185 of the Bibles that are on your seats. Jeremy.
Thank you very much indeed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 18 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, 18 through to 4, verse 1. Page 1185 in the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a Master in heaven.
Thanks, Thierry, for reading for us. How exciting do you think the Christian life is? Whether you're a Christian or not, I wonder what you were thinking as those instructions were being read. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Bondservants, obey your masters. It doesn't sound all that thrilling, does it? We're in the midst of a series called The High Octane Life. We have a chap here called Wes who comes up with the titles. If you think it's cheesy, please speak to him. The High Octane Life, How to Have It All. We've been working through a letter written to a group of Christians meeting in a city called Colossae. These guys had made a good start in the Christian life. But the Christian spokesman, Paul, is writing to urge them to stick to real Christianity. Perhaps the Christian life had grown a little dull. Perhaps the initial excitement had worn off. We can see from what is written that they were being tempted away by a hodgepodge of ideas on how to add some excitement or substance to the Christian life. Paul writes to say no. Real Christian living is as high octane as you could ever hope for. But how can these instructions possibly be more exciting than all the world, all the city has to offer when it comes to relationships and career? Well, my job today is to persuade us that it really is. I grew up going to church and found it boring, to say the least. But then I came to know Jesus for myself, and I became persuaded that living life His way is far more fulfilling, far more real, far more thrilling than anything this world has to offer. My brief today is not primarily to give a detailed exposition of the letter of the Colossians. I'll spend more time than we used to on a Tuesday speaking personally about the impact Jesus has made on my life as I've tried to live life His way. Looking specifically at two aspects in this passage, family life and work life. But before we look at those specifics, we need to consider our attitude, our mindset. We need to go back to the key verses that set up this teaching. And you can follow along in the outline. First point on the sheet, Christ is my life. Or Christ is your life. This is what Paul writes in verse 1. Please follow in your Bibles. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Here is the governing reality of my life. It is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. Christ means God's chosen eternal King. Christian means follower of Christ. I've considered the evidence backing the lofty claims of the Christian message, and I am persuaded that it is true. I've considered the evil in my own heart, and I'm convinced that Jesus is the only one who can forgive me and restore me to God, the only one qualified to tell me the best way to live. And so Jesus is in charge of my life. Some of my friends think that this is a pretty pathetic thing to say. I run my own life, thank you very much. I don't know why you need Jesus to run yours. Well, if your ambitions are tiny, if you just want to get by in life, carve out a little patch, have a reasonably happy family life, have a reasonably successful career, have an exciting social life, then I'm sure you can do that without Jesus. You could even add some spiritual experience and some discipline to your life, you know, be spiritual. But the Christian life has a higher calling than this, a heavenly calling. Look again at the verses we read earlier, and notice where the writer Paul places the Christian. He says that we Christians are, verse 1, raised with Christ. He says in verse 3 that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Both of those present tense and then the future tense in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now this is truly mind-blowing stuff. What Paul is saying very clearly here is that the believer's spirit has already been connected in the most intimate and permanent way to the spirit of this majestic person, Jesus. That we are in a very real way in heaven now with Christ and will be with Christ in glory soon. Some of you will remember from James's talk from chapter 1 who this Jesus is. Creator and sustainer of the universe, the image of God, the fullness of God, the head, the firstborn. I am united to him. Christian, have you discovered this about yourself? Do you believe this about yourself? Your spirit, the real you, who you are on the inside, your spirit has been intimately connected forever with the spirit of this person who is universal Lord of all, Jesus Christ. When you realize this is true of you, all questions of the Christian life being boring or mundane goes out the window. When you catch even just a glimpse of the glory of this person, the sheer wonder of his majesty and his universal authority, of his wisdom and his grace and his goodness, and you then consider that he has bound himself to you, to your own life in the most intimate of ways, that reality changes everything. Here is the power of my life. Christ is my life. I don't always see him clearly. I don't always act accordingly. Sadly, I don't always listen to his words to the extent that I should. I still allow other influences on my life. I still have the human nature to contend with. Nevertheless, these words are true of me. For all my weakness and sinfulness, Christ through the cross has made a way for me to be forgiven, to come under his loving rule, and he has given me all of himself by sending his spirit into my heart. Christ is my life. If your ambitions in life are tiny, who needs Jesus? But if you want to know God's will for your life, as Paul says in chapter 1, if you want to live the fruitful life as God intended, if you want to relate correctly to God and to those around you, here is God's open invitation to all. Submit to my Son and let him fill your life. The instructions we receive in the Bible needs to be seen in the light of this miracle that God has worked in us. See how Paul puts it in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We ask to live in line with this new reality, to live heavenly lives, because we are in fact now heavenly people. We ask to express the life of Christ. So let's zoom in to see what that involves in family life and in work life. First, family life transformed. Let's read again, 3 verse 18. And as I read, notice the commands, and also notice the motivation for obeying the command. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Submit, obey. It doesn't sound heavenly, it sounds controversial. Some of us might have questions about marriage and gender relationships and sex. We have noted down on the sheet a link to a collection of resources for thinking about these things. Please make use of it. These issues warrant detailed thinking. I cannot deal with them in detail today. For myself, I have concluded that the eternal creator and Lord of the universe is more qualified to speak on these matters than Stonewall or Ofsted is. I'm not going to try and persuade you of that, but let me tell you what it looks like in my life. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It sounds simple enough. It's not. There is order in God's creation. God has appointed authority in the family, and as we'll soon see in the workplace, anyone who serves Christ will want to respect that order. But it cuts right against our rebellious human nature. So it's really tough. Notice the motive. As is fitting in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. So obedience to family authority does not depend on the husband or the father being a good leader. Wives and children submit to please Jesus first and foremost. They obey in obedience to him. Similarly, fathers and husbands treat those under their authority with the kindness and grace that Christ has afforded them. Love your wives and do not be harsh. Do not provoke your children. We find this as difficult as the next family, but through sitting continuously under God's word and through the prayers of encouragement of other Christian brothers and sisters, and through Christ's power in our lives, we've made some progress. So I've learned firstly that my family does need my leadership. It's not good enough for me to just take the back seat and let my wife make the decisions or let us just drift through life. We try to talk and pray through the big decisions that we make. And it's up to me to take the initiative to make sure that happens. Especially in raising the children. Suzanne, my wife, is at home, so she bears the brunt of the daily interactions with the children. I need to support and guide her in that, and to pray and talk through the different challenges each phase of life brings. It's a struggle with all the pressures of life. I'm tempted to switch off when I get home, but as Christ lovingly nourishes and guides me, it is my calling to nourish and guide my wife and children. I teach my family the Bible. We pray together every day. We go to church every Sunday. We don't do these things to submit to rules and regulations. We're seeking things that are above. We're learning Christ. Suzanne submits to me. I wonder how that sounds to you. I grew up in an Afrikaner culture which had lots of Christian traditions, not always matched with Christian grace. So some folk walk around with this idea that the husband was the big boss man. So just snapping his fingers and the wife would come running with a whiskey and the slippers and the newspaper or whatever it is. Did you have that in the English culture not so long ago? My kids were watching Henry Higgins, what's it? Mary Poppins and the other one. All a bit old-fashioned, this submission stuff. That's not Christian submission. That's not Christian submission. Suzanne's submission is not a wimpy, yes, dear, I know, dear, pushover sort of submission. She challenges me more than anyone I know. But not in a I know better than you, nagging, manipulative sort of way. She challenges me through her godliness, through her submission to my imperfect authority, because of her reverence for our Master Jesus. She makes me want to be a better leader by her gentle respect for my God-given role. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I love her. Not because she's perfect. even though she is, she really confounds my theology. I love her not because I always, at every moment, have warm feelings towards her. I love her because she is my wife. I promise to love her. That's what marriage vows are for. And look at Christ, how Christ loves me, daily continuing with me despite my many shortcomings. I've long got rid of that idea, that Hollywood idea of being in love, of following my heart. How much trouble has my heart got me into over the years? No, I'll follow Christ and love my wife as Christ loves me. As for the kids, well, work in progress. No, seriously, I've got great kids. Marie, 6, Charles, 4, and Liesl, 2. We have many conversations about who is in charge. At the moment, the youngest, Liesl, is convinced that she is in charge. And we are having to train her and discipline her and teach her that God is in charge of the universe and that he has placed daddy and mommy in charge of the household. And do you know how good it is for them to understand that? They feel safe in that. They test the boundaries at every opportunity, but the fact that there are boundaries is so good for them. I have a very dear friend named Willie, a Scot. He's married to a bubbly young Chinese lady called Jenny. Actually, we knew Jenny first. She was a member of a Bible study we had here at St. Helens for a few years. And one day, Jenny came back from a Christian conference having been swept off her feet by Willie's godliness and charm and his rosy cheeks. Not many days later, we were all gathered up in the north of Scotland, very north of Scotland, place called Wick, and we celebrated their union by dancing a ceilidh. They've had a tough life together, really tough life. Willie's job is overwhelmingly mundane and physically exhausting. He loves his Bible and he's always had ambitions to teach the Bible for a living, but so far these dreams have not realized. He messaged me the other day, not knowing I was about to talk on this passage, and here is what he said. We're enjoying life as a family of four, and we're grateful to God for his grace. I'm seeking to be a faithful and biblical Christian husband and dad, Jenny to be a faithful and biblical Christian wife and mum, and the girls to be faithful and biblical Christian daughters. I think my kids need to go visit them. I pray that our marriage, family unit, and home will always be founded on the bedrock foundation of Jesus. And I'll pray that for you guys too. What a friend. Praying prayers like that for us and helping me with my talk. What an inspiration they are to us, seeking heavenly things in the midst of life's disappointments. Honestly, we've met dozens such families over the years. I can see a few people here who belong to them. People with their hearts and minds set on Jesus and on heaven. Oftentimes they are faced with difficult, even impossible circumstances. And yet the joy and thankfulness of being counted as God's own is ever present. Not everyone should marry. Paul wants many to stay single to devote themselves fully to the work of the gospel. Cross-reference his letter to the Corinthians. But where we have Christian families, may they be heavenly ones. May they obey and reflect Christ. Now, work life transformed. Verse 22, let's read. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Slaves in those days could often be professional people. What we see here is not the same thing as 17th century slavery. We're not slaves, we are employees or contractors, and we have terms of employment. But we should respect the hierarchies that are in place within our places of work. And so these commands are still relevant for us as Christians. Obey in everything your earthly masters. Whatever you do, work heartily. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Work hard, seek the benefit of your employers, listen to your boss. Whether you are the CEO or the cleaner, do your job with all your heart. Mature Christians are dream employees. I've had a pretty weird career here in London. I've only worked for one company. I've had times where my job's been very interesting, but I've had long periods where my job has been mundane, frustrating, under-resourced, lacking direction. At those times, I was often tempted to be disgruntled, and to be fair, I often was. But I always had an alternative source of inspiration. Look at the motivation again. Why work hard? Because your boss is nice? Because your job is satisfying? Because they're going to pay you a big bonus? No, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. We Christians serve the Lord Jesus. So when the job is frustrating, what an opportunity that is for me to show loyalty to the Lord by showing loyalty to my employers. My allegiance is to Christ, and he asks me to work heartily. I love that word, heartily, wholehearted, get stuck in. That also means that during the successful times, we shouldn't get too wrapped up in the hype. We're not working as people pleasers to catch the eye of the CEO or whoever. We are not to get sucked into that place where we make ourselves slaves of the whims of the person we are trying to impress. We are to be sincere, do the job that's been agreed, do it to the best of our abilities, work hard, and then go home and praise God that Jesus is our boss. I'm really enjoying my work of late. Two companies coming together, new colleagues, new challenges, real opportunity to drive change, to put forward innovative ideas. I like my boss. I like my boss's boss. I want the company to be a massive success, and I'm giving it my best shot. But hey, all of this is not half as exciting as working for my real boss. No matter how united my colleagues and I are in our vision, in our company mission, how can that ever compare to my union with Christ? What can we achieve together that compares with Christ's reconciliation of all things to God, a mission that he has enrolled me in? What reward can they give me that compares with my eternal hope in Christ? So let's draw to a close. The bookshops and blogs of our 21st century world are filled with advice on how to make life more exciting. Entire categories are dedicated to work life and to family life. Our friends and colleagues are quick to tell us their secrets to success. Does the Christian alternative sound a little unimpressive, a bit old-fashioned? Here are a few simple sentences from Jesus' chief spokesman, telling us how to bring a little heaven to earth, how to express the life of Christ at work and in our families, through simple reverence and obedience to Jesus. Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to obey? When I lose sight of those heavenly realities, the Christian life becomes only a grind, and I am tempted to look elsewhere for excitement. But when I see Jesus clearly, I find life full of purpose and joy, even when circumstances are tough. When I obey him and discover how good his ways are, my anticipation of the glory I will share with him grows. And soon anticipation will become experience, and God's king and his people will be revealed for what they are forever. Glory. Glory. Paul says there is one place to go for the high-octane life. Stick to Jesus. Obey him. Let's pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the glorious beings in heaven adore your chosen King Jesus throughout eternity and diligently seek to obey his every command. May your people do the same here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.